Now, I'm not a gambling man. As we know, as Christians, we shouldn't really gamble. It's not the best thing to do. So I hope I won't see any of you going into the bookies anytime soon. But we know we shouldn't gamble. But if I was a gambling man, I'd be willing to bet that I reckon there's a few people in this room who are a bit anxious, who are a bit worried about some things which might happen in the next few months or might not happen. Am I right or am I wrong? Okay, right. Well, I've often heard this passage preached before. You've probably heard loads of times. You've heard Matthew 6 preached. It's one of the golden passages of the Bible. But I often hear it preached by men who say this. They say, you know, I myself, I'm not a worry. I don't worry that much. But my wife, well, my wife, on the other hand, she is a worry. She worries all of the time. But I don't worry that much. Now, it's a good job that as preachers, we don't have to preach everything we've experienced in life. Because if you think about it, if that was the case, there wouldn't be a lot we could preach on. We could certainly preach on sin because we've all sinned, haven't we? But if that was the case, that we could only preach on passages we've experienced, let me tell you this. I am more than qualified to speak on anxiety and worry. You're looking at a first-class worrier right in front of you. I worry so, so much. So I'm going to share a few bits of my own heart and we'll look at this text tonight. So let's get to work. I've got four headings for you today. Four headings for you to have a think about. The first heading is this. Birds have brains. That's my first heading. My second heading is the NHS's biggest regrets. My third heading is what if, what if, what if, what if. And my fourth and final heading is the whole world is watching you worry. Okay, first, birds have brains. Flick over to verses 25 and 26 with me. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Okay, watch this. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Raise your hand. Now, listen to the question carefully. Raise your hand if you regularly feed the birds in your garden on a weekly basis. Just put your hand up in the air. Oh, we're much stingier than other churches, really. Okay, so there's just about two of you, okay. So there's just two people that care about the state of the birds in the world today. Don't tell the RSPCA, PCB. No, that's very interesting. It's interesting because think about that. There's only two people in the room who feed the birds. Now, do you think there's more than two birds in the world of Preston today? There are. So how is it that the birds are surviving when not everyone in this room is feeding them? Because your Heavenly Father feeds them one by one. Now, have you ever seen a stressed out bird before? Have you ever seen a bird freaking out, stressed out? You see, birds aren't like us. They don't say, you know, I'm going to go into Avenham Park in a couple of days' time and I'm going to plan. There'll be a worm there at 4 o'clock and that worm will definitely be there and that'll be my meal then and that'll be my meal next week. And they don't do that, do they? They don't plan. And yet, what do the birds spend all of their time doing? Singing in the branches. What do you do when you're happy? You sing, don't you? So the birds, they spend all of their time being the happiest creatures on earth because they trust your Creator to feed them, to look after them. And from it, they sing in the branches, glorifying God all day long. Last Christmas, I was preaching a carol service in Parbold, near where I live. And I heard some really stinging news, which really shocked me, which really surprised me. I was eating this meal and I was sitting opposite this man and he said, you know, one of the greatest minds, one of the greatest Christian minds has stepped into eternity in the last few days. Does anybody know who it was around Christmas time last year? R.C. Sproul. So R.C. Sproul died last Christmas. And it's not that I didn't believe him, but I thought, I can't believe that's very sudden. That's happened all of a sudden. So I went on the internet and I Googled it that night. And what came up was a video of R.C. Sproul. And he was at a conference and he's sitting there in this chair and he's got one of those respiratory tubes. You know, those things that wrap around people's arms, around their bodies and things. And he was sitting there and the interviewer, he asked him this question. He said, R.C. Sproul, you've had a tremendous ministry. You know, you've been blessed. The Lord's blessed you with lots of people coming to Christ through you. You've had had a great ministry. How is it now that you're suffering, you're in this pain? How do you manage to struggle with all of these ailments? How do you deal with this suffering now? And R.C. Sproul, this man who's got a colossal mind, this man who knows Hebrew, knows Greek, who's written dozens of books, R.C. Sproul answered with one of the most simplest of answers. This is what he said. I go to Psalm 23. And I remember that there's a sovereign shepherd, that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I don't need to worry about anything, because God will not give me anything in my path which I can't handle. He won't put anything in my way which I cannot manage to deal with. So my question to you is this. Where is your faith in the shepherd? Do you trust the sovereign shepherd with your life? Do you trust him? I mean, do you really, really trust him? Everything that comes your way, like Job said, I'll accept the good, but I'll also accept the bad as well. That he won't put anything in your path which you cannot handle, because he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the number of hairs we've got on our heads. And for some of us, it won't take very long to count how many hairs we've got on our heads. But he knows us inside and out. Secondly, the NHS's biggest regret. Now, you might be thinking, what on earth is this? The NHS's biggest regret. I've never heard a heading like that. Do you know what it is? Going online. Look at verse 27 with me. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So come on now, guys, be honest with me. I need a little bit of honesty. We've all done it before, haven't we? We've all woken up in the morning one morning, we've had a bad knee, or we've had shooting pains through our arms, or we've had a banging headache, and we go on Mr. Google and we start typing it in, and suddenly we go on these symptom checkers, and we see all of these symptom checkers, and we think, that's it, my day's up, I'm over, I'm going to die now, I'm going to have a heart attack, you know? Have you done that before? Is that just me and Emma? You know, last night even, after I knew I was going to preach this sermon, and last night Emma was doing some tidying in the house, and she went up to the top of the cupboards, and we live in a terrace house, a terrace, not a terrorist house, and she went up to the top, and she found these tiles that looked awfully like asbestos tiles, and we're thinking, we've lived here for 4 years, and you're looking at all the symptoms of asbestos. I think I have got a bit of a sore throat, to be honest. And you start worrying about these things. But the truth is this. Every single one of us has become that H word, haven't we? Hypochondriacs. We all think we've got these problems and these worries. But do you know what? Anxiety is a big, fat waste of time. It never achieves anything. It never gets anywhere. Let me tell you about a very intelligent man. Now, there was a man, and he was a big worry. He used to worry every single day of the week. But every time he worried, he got an ulcer in his mouth. So he said, you know what, I'm tired of getting ulcers in my mouth on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So you know what, I'm only going to worry one day a week. So what he did, every time a worry, an anxiety, entered the corridors of his mind, he got a piece of paper, he wrote the worry down, and then he put it in this tissue box and folded it over and hid it away. And then when Wednesday came, he decided, I'll open the box and I'll deal with the worries then. What do you think happened when Wednesday came? They weren't worth worrying about anymore. Those things that seemed like big issues on Tuesday or the other days, when Wednesday came, they weren't worth worrying about. Anxiety is useless. They say worrying's a bit like a rocking chair, okay? It gives you something to do, but it gets you absolutely nowhere. And the NIV, the ESV, other translations say, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? So that pension pot, which from the age of 21 years old, 18, you've been putting money in week after week, building it up, and now things are a little bit unsteady. Is worrying going to put an extra pound in that pot? That health problem, which it just seems like it's getting worse and worse. As the days go on, you're getting worse and worse. Is worrying going to make any better one bit? What about church problems? We've all got church problems, haven't we? Is worrying, is thinking about, oh, what if this happens and that happens, is that going to make it one bit better, one tiny bit better? Worrying achieves nothing. It doesn't help at all. But you know what's crazy? Worrying actually makes things worse. You've all heard of Charles Spurgeon, haven't you? Charles Spurgeon told this story about this waiter, okay? And you know when you go to a restaurant and you see the waiters, they do this magical trick where they put like three plates along their arms. Have you seen that happen before? And this waiter, he had three in that arm, three in that arm, and he started to think, what if I drop these plates? This could be quite a big deal. And as he started to think about it, what happened to his hands? They began to shake. And the more he began to think, what if I drop that, the more he started to shake until he dropped it all on the floor. Am I speaking to anyone today? Am I the only one that's gone through my life and has been worrying for years and years and it never achieves anything, it never gets you anywhere? Thirdly, what if? So let's plunge into verse 34 with me. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, can I just say, if you are a worrier, if you're like me, please memorize verse 34. Out of all the great minds, Plato, Aristotle, you will never get greater advice than what Jesus Christ, God incarnate, says in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just raise your hand shyly if you're a married couple, if you've been married or you are married in this room. I've got an idea, okay? So we've got some married people. Now, if you're married in the room, okay, you know where the real worrying happens. It often happens late at night when you're in your bed, everything, the busyness of the day is calmed down, and you start speaking to your spouse. Maybe you just you just absolutely collapse when you get into bed. But me and my wife, you know, we often do. We start talking, and that's when our anxieties can come out. Let me tell you about a couple who also used to worry in bed. Now, actually, it was actually the woman who was the big worrier. But this lady, she was terrified that when she would, while she was asleep one night, a burglar would come into the house, and he would steal all of their prized possessions. He would break into the house. And one night, they're fast asleep, okay, and they hear a big loud bang. So that they both jump up, and the husband, he puts his dressing gown on, and he creeps down the stairs. And lo and behold, at the bottom of the stairs, there's a man in front of him in a balaclava. It's a burglar. This is what he said. Oh, I see you've got our LCD TV. I see you've got our iPad, all of our prized jewelry. Before you run off with all of our prized possessions, could I just borrow a moment of your time? I'd like to introduce you to my wife. She's been expecting you for 10 years now. You see, us worriers, we live in the future, don't we? We're constantly living in the future, and because we do that, we destroy the present. We destroy those mercies which the Bible say are new every single morning. And we miss those mercies because we're so focused on in the past regret, or we're so focused on in the future all those painful things that we've been struggling with, that we're worrying about. But I'm going to make a strong statement now. And you tell me if you agree with this statement, yes or no. The two most poisonous words to the worrier are these two words. What if? What if I can't pay my mortgage this month? How are we going to eat? How will we survive? What if that CT scan comes back and it's the worst possible news? What if it's cancer? What if my parents keep arguing and they keep falling out week in, week out, and then they get a divorce? What's going to happen then? What if that my children never become Christians and they walk through this planet Earth, they die, and then they go to hell for all of eternity? What if we never seem to be able to put food on the table? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if, what if, what if? And those two words, those two poisonous words, the word what if, the world of the worrier lives in those two words, what if. Because it's all about getting our all of our mindset is rooted in this Disney idea that you can have perfection here on this earth. When you used to watch Disney, they used to say you're going to marry a prince or you're going to marry a princess and everything will be perfect. But the truth is, we're sin damaged. We're broken. We live in a less than perfect world. So let me ask you a question. What's the one nightmare you hope never ever comes true? So everyone, do this in your own mind now. Think, what is my chief worry? if this happened, I don't know how I would cope. Everyone have a think about that for a minute. Have you got it? I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit. She knows that it's coming, though. But Emma, in our first year of marriage, really struggled, particularly with worry. She had a lot of panic attacks. Maybe it's because she was realizing what she'd married. But in her first few years, though, it was difficult. But, you know, Emma's worrying was really solved by someone preaching this passage all the way down in a little place called Pembrokeshire in Wales, a church called a Calvinistic Methodist Church. Now, that's only something you find in Wales, isn't it? But she was there, and it was a small church, only about 15 or so. But I'll tell you, that preacher was a brilliant preacher, filled with oil, as they call it. He was a great preacher. He was so good, and it just proves that you don't need a big church to have an outstanding preacher. But anyway, this is what he said. He said that often people will come to him in his church, and they'll say, "Do you know, Pastor, if this situation happened to me, if my chief anxiety came true, I don't know how I'd cope. I don't know how I'd be able to manage it. I'd just have no idea. I think the waters would rise way over me and I wouldn't be able to survive." And he used to say this to them, "Well, of course you wouldn't cope. No, you wouldn't cope. I'll tell you why. Because you're not in that situation today. God isn't going to give you the grace which is reserved for you in 2 years' time today because you're not in that situation today. The Bible says each day is sufficient for the trouble. There's enough evil in the day which is sufficient, and God covers you with just the right amount of grace to get you through this day for the worry and anxiety." May I go deeper? We'll use Spurgeon again. Spurgeon told this illustration. In 480 BC, the Spartan king Leonidas was just had a handful of soldiers, and he was fighting against this vast Persian army. Who do you think won? King Sparta or this vast, massive Persian army? It was Leonidas. I'll tell you how they won. They were battling in the mountain range, and what happened was they stood in this very narrow mountain pass, which just had enough room for one soldier to run through at a time. So Leonidas and his men, they ambushed each Persian soldier as they ran through, and they killed them one by one and took out the whole army. And Spurgeon, commenting on this, said, "If Leonidas and his men, if they went out into a wide open plain, and if they fought as ferocious as wolves, if they were as strong as lions, they still would have been defeated. But we ourselves, we must stand in the narrow pass of today. If we go out into the wide open plain and try and take on a sea of worries, a sea of anxieties, we'll be dead in the water, we'll be defeated. But instead, no, we just take one worry each day as it comes and kill it one day at a time, day by day." So today, you couldn't quite get up the stairs. Your arthritis was so bad that you couldn't quite make it up the stairs. Does that mean you start thinking, well, what's going to happen in a couple of weeks' time? Will I be able to leave the house? Will we have to move house? Will I be able to enjoy Christmas this year? No. Today, you just couldn't quite make it up the stairs. That's enough pain for one day, isn't it? That's enough trouble to think about today. The fact is this. You and me, we need to stop living in the future, don't we? And we need to enjoy the present day, that prize the smallest graces which God gives us every day. And we need to trust the sovereign shepherd for the uncertainty of the future. Now, please hear me out. That doesn't mean we don't plan. We don't walk out and just think, you know, everything. If you're a businessman in the room, you know you need to do a business plan. You know that we need to plan. These people who are students I see in front of me, if they just thought, well, you know, I'm not going to worry about my exams. I'm not going to have any concern. I'll just go into the exam and hope for the best. No, we have to plan and work for things. But we've got to trust God with the uncertainty of tomorrow. J.C. Ryle once said, "If tomorrow brings a cross, he who sends it will send the grace to bear it." Okay, fourthly and finally, the whole world is watching you worry. Look at verses 32 and 33 with me. "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Please, everyone look at me for a moment. The reason Jesus Christ goes so hard line against worry, the reason Jesus Christ is so strong against this sin of worry, this problem of anxiety, is because worry, anxiety, is a ferociously dangerous indicator that all of our pleasures, all of our treasure is rooted in this earth, is rooted in this life. And whilst I was writing this sermon, I had to be honest with myself and I had to say, you know what, Joe, when was the last time I thought about heaven? You see, the Bible says I'm a Christian, I put my trust in Jesus Christ, and one day I'm going to be in heaven for all of eternity, longer than millions upon billions of years. Time doesn't exist in heaven, and I'm going to be there forever. But when was the last time I really thought about heaven? So let me ask you the same question. You know, the Bible says, you know, build your treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt it. So when was the last time you thought, you know what, I really wonder, how is my treasure looking in heaven? I wonder what it's going to be like in heaven. I wonder what it's going to be like seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Where your treasure is, that's where your concern is. So if we're thinking about this world and all the trappings and all the things in this life, that's where our concern's going to be. But if we're thinking about the glorious kingdom of Christ, that's where our concern, that's where our focus is going to be. So the more, this is, to apply this, the more you think about Jesus, the more you think about God, the smaller your worries get. So verse 32, it gets even stronger, it gets even more potent. It says, the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers, it's those people who run after these things. It's those people who worry. Of course the non-believers going to worry because this is their best life now. They say, you know, this is all you've got. We knock on a door and we say to a non-believer, is there life after death? They say, no, finito, it's done. After that, we're dead, you're dead, there's nothing else. Just live your life to the full. When I was at university, they had this thing called the Harlem Shake. Maybe some of you have heard of it. And there was a saying with it, and it was YOLO, and it stands for this: you only live once. That's the world's mantra. You only live once. So let's get the orange, let's squeeze every single drop of juice out of the orange. Let's get every bit of success, every bit of pleasure, everything that we can, because when you're dead, it's over, it's done. Are you living like the non-believer? Are you trying to squeeze every single drop of juice out of the orange? Are you so anxious to get everything you can out of this life before you die? Or are you rejoicing because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I've got a bit of an embarrassing confession to make. I said before that I'm an evangelist. That's what I do full time. But, you know, I can be a terrible evangelist sometimes. Not necessarily when I'm doing children's evangelism. Not necessarily when I'm in the open air, but in the home. You see, Emma's mother isn't a Christian. She doesn't know the Lord Jesus. And I spend a lot of time with her, and sometimes I'm sitting on the sofa on her lovely leather sofas, which are so much comfier than ours, and I'll start to unwind and start to say things and start to tell her all of my worries, all of my anxieties, all of my complaints. And I've got to ask myself the question, what kind of a witness is that? You see, the whole world is watching you as you worry. The whole world is watching you when calamity strikes. You've been telling them, you've been telling your family members, come to Christ, you'll have a joy greater than you'll ever know. You've been telling them, this Christianity, it's the real deal. This is great, you want to come to Christ, do it now. But they're watching you when things go wrong. They're watching you when the rubber hits the road. So my question to you is, do you show that Christ is the most precious thing in your life when the pan boils over, when things get hard, when things get difficult? Leonard Ravenhill said this: the world doesn't need another definition of Christianity. It needs another demonstration of Christianity. Let me repeat that. The world is not waiting for another definition of Christianity. It's waiting for another demonstration of Christianity. As I close, may I just speak to the young people? I'm so pleased when I saw there was young people in the room today. That's where my heart's passion is for. I love young people. I work for a youth organisation called Young Life. But let me tell you, if you were born around the year 2000 or a bit after, if you're a teenager basically, do you know what your generation is called? The psychologists, they like to put everyone with a tag, but they reckon your generation is called the generation of anxiety. Well, there's a compliment for you, isn't there? And they reckon that if you had a mascot, your mascot would be Cadness Evergreen. I think I've said her name right. You know Cadness from The Hunger Games, Jennifer Lawrence? And the reason they say that is, for those who don't know who Cadness is, she's this actress and she's in this film, and basically the whole world is trying to kill her. The whole world is against her, and she's looking around and she doesn't know who she can trust. She's scared. And that's what apparently our young people feel like. They feel like they go into school and it's like the teachers are these authoritative figures and they're pushing rules down them. And then the parents, they're always mollycoddling them, they're hurting them, they're trying to get to them. And even the friends, they're looking and they're saying, I can't trust my friends. Is there anyone I can trust? Is there anyone who cares about me? If you're a young person, let me put a challenge to you now. When your grandparents were teenagers, do you think the rate of suicide has increased or decreased? What do you think? It's increased, hasn't it? There's a lot more suicides today. Why is that? Our young people, they go into the science lessons and they're told, you're just an animal. You evolved from slime over millions and billions of years and that's just you. They go into the physics lesson and you're told, you're just an accident. You came from an explosion, a big bang. And all of our young people are looking around, they're saying, does anybody love me? Is there any value? Is there any purpose in life? Does anybody care? There's a reason why I go so strong on this line of suicide. Before I became an evangelist, I used to work in a high school. And every morning as I drove to school, at the bottom of my road, there was a young girl who used to stand at the bus stop every single day, a pretty little thing, had the whole world at her feet. And I found out earlier this year that that same girl was found in a flat in a place called Norley Hall, dead. She'd taken her own life. And you can't help but wonder if someone told her that there's a God who loved her, who knitted her together in the womb, there's a Christ who died for her, would it have been a different story? But young or old, if you haven't already trusted in the Christ, who it says in the Bible, bore all of our griefs and our sorrows, all of our pain in our body, come to him. The Christ Jesus who took your sin on the cross, all of your sin was laid on him. The innocent one bleeding there, dying, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have a home in heaven. Come to him. If you haven't yet called out to the Savior who died on that cross, and they took that limp body and they put him in a tomb. And they put a big tombstone there, so big that a 400-pound gorilla couldn't knock it out of place. Huge big tombstone. And one day went by. 2 days went by, and then on the third day, Jesus Christ burst forth out of the grave, the tomb was rolled away, and he says, when he rose from the dead, he says, I can give you eternal life and give you a hope beyond the grave. And when you know that, when you know your name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life, when you know you've got eternal life, then you can say this, you can take my car, you can take my house, you can take my life, you can take my family, you can take my job, you can take every comfort, but just leave me Jesus Christ. He's all I need, he's everything to me. Before we part ways, let me just tell you a little bit about my grandma. Now, some of you know my grandma, and my grandma died when I was 4 years old. And when I preach around, people seem to say the same two things to me about my grandma every time. The first thing they say to me is this, your grandma was a really beautiful woman. Well, what can I say? It does run in the family. But the second thing they say about my grandma is, she was a really godly woman. She really loved the Lord Jesus. And if you go a little bit up from the road here to Inskip, you can stand by my grandma's grave, and written on her tombstone was her favourite verse. This is what it says, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Let's sing our final hymn, which is hymn 422, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.